during that time. So Luke chapter 14, here in verse 15, Jesus told the parable of the Great Supper, which we're going to look at together today. So verse 15, it says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." So our title today is Go Out. Go out. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God today in our hearts to teach us, to change us. I pray, Lord, that we would now enter this time with expectant hearts, listening and allowing you to speak to us personally. I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be magnified in this service and in the baptism to come. And we give it all to you and thank you for it and love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this person, they were eating with Jesus, and he said, won't it be a blessing to be able to eat together in the kingdom of God? And Jesus is about to tell, therefore, this parable, which will define who will be able to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And as we know, there's this great supper coming. Amen? And he says there in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper. Well, the supper that we find in Scriptures in Revelation 19, so if we could turn there, and this is a supper that's yet to come, and we'll talk about the dispensational part of this in a moment, the Jews versus the Gentiles, but here, Jesus tells us about this great supper that's going to take place in heaven just prior to Jesus returning to the earth. Notice here in Revelation 19 and verse 9, and he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. In the Bible, the nation of Israel is equated with the wife of Almighty God. But in the New Testament, the church, the body of Christ, Christians, are likened to the bride of Jesus Christ. And in heaven, we have what this is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be the culmination, if you will, of the church being married to Jesus Christ. And this supper, as we'll see, everyone's invited. Amen? Let's go back to our passage, Luke 14, verse 16. And it says, He made a great supper and bade many. Now, when Jesus first came, of course, his disciples and he were preaching to Israel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he and John the Baptist said. And when he first sent the disciples out, he said, Only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were initially bidden to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, to accept him as the answer to the one they had been waiting for. And as we see, most of them refused to come. But he sent his servant, verse 17, at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come. And of course, we looked recently at Revelation 22, 17, where God finishes his word with an invitation, doesn't he? The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God is saying to the world, Come. Come to my supper. All things are now ready. And when Jesus hung on that cross and he said, "It is finished," all things were complete. Amen. Salvation was complete. Salvation is a gift of God. If you go to Romans 6:23, I'll show you this. Salvation is not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can pay for. It's not something you can add to. Many churches tell you, well, if you want to go to heaven, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you got to get baptized, or you've got to do this or do that. No, there's nothing to add to a gift. Amen? Notice Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift, my friend. God already paid it, and the payment was extremely dear to the Lord. The pain, the blasphemy, and ultimately the death of his only begotten Son was the payment for our sin. It was a great payment, but it's been paid. And all things are ready. And notice verse 18 of our passage. It says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years, have they? And those of us that have had opportunity to share the gospel with people, we've heard a long list of excuses for not trusting Christ, haven't we? And I think this passage shows that God has a sense of humor when you look at these excuses. Let's look at the first one. I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Has anyone ever thought about buying a piece of land without looking at it first? Just based on hearing about it. Of course, they didn't have the internet in Bible days, okay? So it was just based on what they heard. They didn't have photographs. All they had was word of mouth. And this guy says, well, I bought some land. I better go see if what's there. Is it full of weeds? Is it what they told me it was? Is it swamp land? I need to go see it now that I've bought it. Who would do that? Silly excuse. And then another guy says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go prove them. So if we're to bring that into modern day, it basically says, I bought a car, now I need to go test drive it. Who would do that? Buy it first and then see if it actually runs after paying for it. So another foolish excuse. But at least the third guy's excuse makes some sense, right? I married a wife and I cannot come. Because trust me, I hear that one all the time as a pastor. Well, I'm married now. So, you know, I can't be faithful to church anymore. Why? What changed just because you got married? So at least that one's close to not as silly. But let's be real. There's really only one reason why people don't get saved. And that's found in John chapter 3. Let's turn there. Verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. And that is the three-letter word, sin. Yes, the devil helps people to put up all kinds of smoke screens for not trusting Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary when he died for our sins. But in the end, it's always sin. People do not want to admit they're a sinner and admit that they deserve punishment for their sin. Notice John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. It's always sin. People don't get saved because of sin. That's why when you share the gospel with someone, you always start with sin, don't you? That's always the beginning. That's where Jesus started with the woman at the well, is that we are sinners. We have failed God. We have broken God's commandments. And we deserve punishment for our sin, which is to go to hell. That's all bad news until we tell them the good news, amen, that Jesus paid the price, willingly suffered and died as our substitute at Calvary, and rose again so that we could have salvation or eternal life. So after hearing all these excuses, down in verse 21 of our passage, Luke 14, the servant, by the way, who is that? That would be you and me. Amen? Jesus says, "My Father has sent me, even so send I you," in John 20:21. So the servant came, showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, "Go out quickly." Twice in this passage, the Lord says, "Go out." The first time, he says, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. I prepared this amazing supper. Everyone's invited. The people that were initially invited, my chosen ones, the Israelites, most of them have refused. So now, go out quickly into the lanes and the streets of the city and bring in hither who? The poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. This is God's method for 2,000 years, is that we are to go out into the lanes, the streets and the lanes of the city. We're to go out and tell people, our neighbors, our workmates, our family, to tell them the good news. God loves you. He loves you so much that he was willing to come and die in your place and offer you eternal life. God loves you. But you're a sinner and you need to be forgiven of your sin. You need salvation. But nowhere does it say put up a really big sign and people will come in the door. Doesn't say that, does it? It says go out. Go out quickly. The time is short, my friend. If you know the scriptures, you know that we are in the last days. And Jesus said the night cometh when no man can work in John chapter 9, verse 4. But it says we're to go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. And what? We bring them in. I think that's one of our hymns, isn't it? Bring them in. We don't send them in, like a lot of parents want to do with their kids, eh? Send them to church. Well, no, we bring them to church. We don't send our neighbors to church. We bring them to church, amen? We bring them in. I'll do a quick survey here. If you're a born-again Christian, how many of you are saved today because someone brought you to church? Raise your hand. I'm included in that. Look at that. At least half of this crowd says, "I'm going to heaven today because someone brought me to church." Isn't that beautiful? That's always been God's plan. Someone brought me, and I heard the word of God, and it convicted my heart, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Bring them in hither. If you go to 2 Timothy 2:25, God giving us instructions here as his servants. 2 Timothy chapter 2, actually starting in verse 24. It says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient," verse 25, "in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." That is our mission, my friend. In meekness, we are to instruct the lost. Instruct them in what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to be gentle, we're to be meek, as it says there in verse 24, gentle unto all men, but we are to instruct them. We are to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we can, we need to bring them in. Bring them. Notice Jude chapter 1 and verse 22. Jude verse 22. It says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Jude 23. "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." If you ever wondered what that meant, save with fear, I would say that hell is a pretty fearful place. Amen? And it's real. Jesus told us it was real. He talked more about hell than he did heaven. And I've heard people say, "Oh, you Christians, you just get saved too because you're afraid of hell." And I just say, amen. That's exactly why I got saved. I don't know why you got saved, but I got saved because I don't want to go to hell. And my Creator loves me enough that he offered me salvation. He offered me eternal life. Yes, I got saved to avoid hell. That's what it means when it says save with fear. Tell them the truth. Jesus loves you, but God is a God of justice. And you will be punished for your sins in hell if you choose not to accept the payment of His only begotten Son. But who are we to go after, verse 21 of our passage? The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. I love that. Put yourself in any one of those four categories, but you fit one of them. Amen? And it should make us that much more thankful that we're saved. Because someone cared. Someone shared the gospel with us. Even though we were poor and maimed and halt and blind, someone shared the gospel. Someone brought us to church so that we could hear about Jesus. Amen? So what happened in verse 22? The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. There's still more room. You know, 2 Peter 3:9 says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says when Jesus died on Calvary, He died for the sins of the whole world. And do you know who's invited to go to heaven? Everybody. There's room, my friend. I don't care your background. I don't care how many sins you've committed. There's room. You just need to acknowledge you're a sinner and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You need someone to share the gospel with you. You need to understand it, repent, believe it, and get saved. There's room. There's always room for another one. And I think that's why God's waited so long to come back, because He's long-suffering. And there's still some more, like He told Jonah. You remember when Jonah was so upset that God didn't wipe out Nineveh? And he said, I still have some people left that have not bowed the knee. He said the same thing to Elijah. I still have some people left in that city that have not bowed the knee to Satan. I'm going to wait for them. There is room. And then verse 23, then the Lord said to the servant, the first time, go quickly into the streets and lanes. Now He says, go into the highways and hedges. And what? Compel them. He didn't say that the first time. Now I want you to compel them to come in. That word compel means to basically beg. I want you to go out and don't just go into the streets and the lanes. Now I want you to even go into the hedges. Amen? Go everywhere and tell as many people about this great supper. Tell them about heaven. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them that they can be with Jesus, and compel them. That word compel is a strong word. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Isn't that good? We persuade them. With what? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. We persuade them. Knowing what? The terror of the Lord. Knowing that hell is real. Knowing that they will suffer the wrath of their Creator, Almighty God. Knowing that terror that waits for them, we persuade men. We compel them. You need to be saved. God loves you so much, but you need Christ. You need to be rescued from your sin. And then another verse, Colossians 1:28, if you want to turn over there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. You see that word warning? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're to be compelling and we're to be warning them that Jesus is coming soon. And if you're not ready, it'll be too late. Death is coming soon. We don't know when, but if you're not ready, it'll be too late. We need to warn people. We need to compel people. We need to essentially beg them to be saved. God loves you so much. God paid the price for your sin. You just need to acknowledge your sinfulness and trust Christ as your Savior. Why would people turn that down? Well, we already saw. Because the devil's tricky and gives them silly excuses. For verse 24, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those people who turned me down, those people who turned out my invitation to come to this free supper, I paid for all the food, I paid for everything, and I invited them, and they what? They turned me down for silly reasons. He says, they won't taste of my supper. God does not, my friend, God did not design hell for man. If you read the scriptures, he designed hell for the fallen angels. But then after man fell, now it was also their destination. Those who choose not to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. If you would go to John chapter 3 quickly, we'll finish there this morning. A lot of people think, well, maybe I haven't committed enough sins yet to go to hell. You were already destined for hell before you even could count your sins. Look at John chapter 3, down in verse 36. Actually, verse 18 first. He that believeth on him, that's Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You see that word already? What do you have to do to go to hell? I tell people absolutely nothing. You've already done it. You're condemned already. It's not that you will be condemned. You're already condemned. And the only way to escape that condemnation, of course, is through Jesus Christ. Two verses earlier, the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him. You must place your trust in Jesus Christ to escape the condemnation of sin. And the servants of the Lord, that's us. What is our mission? To go out. That's our mission. If you had to put it into two words, God just did. Go out quickly into the lanes and the highways, and go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. But go out. Whatever you do, go out. Don't just trust that people are going to walk in. No, go out and tell them. Go out and warn them. Go out and compel them that Jesus is coming soon, that he loves them, that he paid the price for their sin, and they must trust him to escape the condemnation of sin. But go out. That is our mission if we are Christians. If you're here and you're not a Christian yet, that's okay. God brought you here for a reason. And God loves you. And God wants you to be saved. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ paid for your sins, which have condemned you to hell. And he rose again to offer you eternal life. And if you will but listen to the gospel and repent and ask Christ to be your Savior, he will give you eternal life. It's a gift. He will give it to you. And in a few moments, you'll have an opportunity, an invitation to come and say, I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. I want to make sure I'm a Christian. And we'll be happy to take God's word one-on-one and show you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of us that are Christians, God just boiled our entire mission down into two words. Amen? Go out. Tell your workmates, tell your family, tell your neighbors, compel them to come in that his house may be filled. That's not talking about this building, by the way. That's talking about his church. Go out. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We are so blessed to have your word and to be your children. And Lord, I pray that we would take our responsibility seriously to go out into the highways, into the hedges, and to compel the lost that they need Jesus. I thank you for speaking to our hearts about this, Lord, and I pray we'll take it seriously. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not born again, I pray, Lord, that they would realize Jesus has already paid the price. They just need to acknowledge it, acknowledge their sinfulness, and ask for his payment to be applied to their account. I pray that they would be willing to do that today and be saved. Have your way in hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do that hymn, brother.